Today we are looking into Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 13 and going through chapter 10 and verse 20. Now, as we read the text this morning, I assume that you noticed there does not seem to be a lot of structure to this text. It's actually a very frustrating text to outline. The text talks about cities and kings and flies and axe handles and snakes and charmers and wines and bread and leaky roofs and little birds and pits and a whole lot of other things going on in this text. But it's all one section of thought from 9:13 through all the end of chapter 10. It's Solomon making one point. The point that he is driving home is this fact that we are to use wisdom in all of life unto the glory of God. But even as we live this life of wisdom unto God's glory, we've seen in the past several weeks, and it sort of climaxes here in this chapter, that sometimes life can seem like a mess. And as we look at this chapter, we do see something of that life at times can seem like a mess. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know about your life, but sometimes in my own life, it seems like that. I resolve to live unto the glory of Jesus Christ, and I desire to enjoy Him and live unto Him. I attempt to apply biblical principles to my life, and I pray, and I read the Bible, and I fail. I speak harshly. I offend my wife. Get upset with my children. I offend my wife. Life is turned upside down as we resolve to even do the right thing, and we go out into life and we mess it up. The friend in the ARP that says that the ARP has a saying, when things get really messed up, they say it seemed like a good idea when we left the house. And sometimes life is like that. It seemed like a good idea when we left the house. Sometimes even when we attempt to live according to the Word of God, we still make a mess. We still make a mess of things. And today's text tells us that sometimes life is like that. And to some degree, the disorganization and the lack of continuity in this text seems a bit more like home than we would want to imagine. As the text runs from point to point, and as there's all of these illustrations and examples all thrown together and jumbled, it seems like Solomon has a good idea as to what is going on. That our lives can be like that at times. Philip Ryken says, this mess of a text is a lot like our daily routine and battle. Although the apparent lack of organization may be frustrating to some readers, it is a lot like life itself, in which one thing often runs into another without any obvious point of connection. Solomon wants us to use wisdom in life, biblical wisdom, the wisdom that we have been defining over the past 9 weeks. He wants us to use biblical wisdom and that biblical worldview as we walk through this life that is sometimes a mess, and sometimes a mess that we create, even as believers. To help out, I've chosen to organize this mess under the three animals that Solomon mentions in the text. He gives us three examples that point us to biblical wisdom. And I think that this may be the best way to organize this text, although I would not scrap with anyone that wanted to organize it in a different way. Because as we look at the text, it is not the easiest text to organize. It's difficult, and I get that. But Solomon is calling us today to live this life under biblical wisdom, under this theme, dead flies, snakes, and birds. Now, before Solomon tells us about dead flies, snakes, and birds, he gives us this little story, this illustration to open the door as to what he is talking about in this life of wisdom. He tells us that wisdom is applied, is to be applied in a great way. And this is 9 verse 13 through 18. Wisdom is applied in this great way, even though wisdom does not always win out. Sometimes wisdom can be applied in this wonderful, wonderful way. And yet, the wise man still fails. The wise man still falters. What we have here is a king coming against this little city. And this great king with vast resources starts pounding and attacking and trying to overcome this city. He's just working over this little city in the hopes that it will soon surrender. But it doesn't. The little city does not surrender. The little city actually wins. Maybe like little South Pasadena fighting against the big 710, trying to plow through the little city. And South Pasadena keeps fighting and fighting and fighting, and they win. Now, the reason why this little city won was because there was a man in that city who was wise. He was a wise man, and he was also a poor man. And he applies wisdom in such a way that he, on behalf of this little city, is able to defeat this great king that comes against the city. And people say, well, he must have had resources. There's no way that one man with just a little bit of wisdom can come across against this great king with his vast army and still win out. And Solomon says he's poor. He shows us that he doesn't have financial resources. He doesn't have the ability to win using strength or win using wealth. He wins using wisdom. He did not have resources. He was poor. Now, you would think that this story would go down in the history books as this wonderful story of wisdom applied, and this man would be elevated to hero status in the city, maybe even a statue in the city park dedicated to this man who beat the great king. But Solomon tells us that no one remembered the poor man. No one remembered him. So even though there are times when the battle is won, the one who wins is sometimes forgotten. The man who wins using wisdom in this story is not remembered. See, wisdom is the way of God. Wisdom, as we have been showing over the past several weeks, is taking Jesus Christ, who the scriptures call the wisdom of God, and applying Christ to every area of life. But we see that sometimes those who speak wisdom are not heard. I'm sure many of you have had this experience as somebody has asked for counsel, and you give them some counsel from the scriptures and you point them to Christ, and they say, I pretty much could have taken anything other than that. Wisdom is not always heard. We can take an example from pastoral counsel. Pastors counsel hundreds and hundreds of people throughout their ministry. And Lord willing, that counsel that they give is good biblical wisdom. But it's not often listened to. People choose to walk in their own way. They do not always or often listen to wisdom. They would rather walk in foolishness. So many pastors talk amongst themselves of people in their congregations that are refusing to heed the word as they walk in their own foolishness. And this is what Solomon is saying. Even though a wise man can conquer the city against this great army, he's not always remembered. Men mess up wisdom. You and I mess up wisdom. I would imagine there are people here today who have heard some piece of biblical wisdom, some piece of biblical counsel, and they know they should be applying that counsel, and yet they don't. And Solomon is showing us the dangers of that. We choose to ignore wisdom because it's hard. Or we choose to ignore wisdom because it's not what I want to do. I would rather do something else. Or we choose not to apply wisdom because it makes us feel uncomfortable. It's outside of our comfort zone, as we say. And Solomon is telling us that often this is the way it is in life. Rich kings try to attack little cities, and even when the little city is saved through wisdom, people forget. People put it aside. Solomon is telling us to live this life of wisdom. And then he moves into chapter 10. As a warning, Solomon moves into chapter 10. He moves in and he shows us that there are things as we live this life of wisdom that we are to consider. And as I've mentioned, I see that the text is nicely divided into these three animals that he mentions. So that we may not forget wisdom. Now the first animal is the dead flies. So dead flies, or wisdom ruined. And this is seen in the first seven verses of chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." So here's the principle. You may be somebody who is wise. You may be somebody who is using biblical wisdom. You may be somebody who is searching the scriptures and attempting to apply the scriptures to your life and unto the glory of Christ. But at the same time, you must watch. You must watch the way that you walk. You must watch the way that you live, because a little bit of foolishness, a little bit, is enough to ruin so much of this life of wisdom. Now, the perfumer is the one who makes and sells perfumes. In the ancient times, this would have been an apothecary, somebody that's mixing oils and spices and scents, and they're making perfumes and they're making medication. They're basically an ancient chemist, right? They're mixing all of these things together. And if you are coming to the shop for perfume, this is an expensive visit. This is a visit that's outside of the normal realm. This is the specialty, the perfume. And because this perfume would be so expensive to purchase, the apothecary would have to be very careful to preserve this ointment, because this is his livelihood. This is what he's making money off of. This is what is feeding his family. This is the profit in his business. A number of flies get into the ointment, and they die. Now, this is not fly accidentally landing in, the perfumer declaring the 5-second rule and removing the flies. This is flies coming in, dying, the scent of death intermingling with the ointment, making it so that you are no longer able to sell the ointment because the smell of death has permeated it. It is ruined, all of it. It's ruined. It must be tossed out. The flies go in and they die. How did they get there? Assumingly, somebody left the lid off of the jar. It's folly. Here's this expensive ointment. We need to be careful to preserve it, and we leave the lid off. The flies come in and ruin the ointment. His folly leads to loss of profit. And this is what Solomon is saying. We have to be careful how we walk. We have to be careful that we are walking above reproach. We have to be careful that we are walking biblically in our dealings, because sometimes when we stumble, when we fall, it affects all of life. And sometimes that is the case. Sometimes one trip, one fall, one sin will have consequences that follow us throughout our whole life. Now, Solomon is not saying that if we trip and fall and have consequences that affect our whole life, that it's over at that point. He's not saying you're lost. Because if we're in Christ, we're not lost. But even those who are in Christ can stumble and fall. Sometimes pastors fall. And it affects whole congregations. Sometimes fathers fall, and it results in things like divorce. Sometimes children fall, and it splits families apart. Solomon is saying, be careful how we walk. Be careful. Now, the next series of sayings in the text illustrate this same point. The wise man is inclined to right living, but the fool is pulled to the left. It's my left. Solomon is saying, know the way we are to live. Walk wisely. He says the wise man is walking, or the fool is walking on the road, and he cannot find his way, and it's obvious to everyone around him. People look at him and they know that he's a fool. They see that he cannot find his way. Now, have you ever turned down a one-way street going the wrong way? I confess that I have done this on a number of occasions. And those who are going the right way know that you're a fool, don't they? Honk, fingers, index fingers, pedestrians yelling, staring in amazement at how foolish and stupid we are being. The fool does not know where he is going. Everyone knows that you are a fool. Even if it's just a simple mistake, just your first traffic mistake. The first time I went out to Silverado for a visit, I turned to get back onto the main street, and you can't do it. And I turned right into traffic, honking of horns, my wife kindly telling me I was going the wrong way. And I had to pull in to a business and get composure of the situation. It was a mistake. I didn't know that was going to happen. And Solomon says that sometimes in life we do that, and sometimes the consequences are great. The flies die in the ointment. And then he goes on to show us that this is even the case in high places. He says, the rich are made low and slaves are elevated to the point, to the place of kings, and kings are brought low to the place of slaves. Sometimes when we do not walk above reproach, the whole order of things is turned upside down. Friends, are you walking in wisdom? Are you walking in the wisdom of Christ? Have you taken hold of that redemption from the one that the Scriptures call wisdom himself and submitted your life unto him? Because if not, we will continue to walk as the fool. We will continue to go the wrong way. We will continue to have the dead flies in the ointment. Are we walking in Him? Are we walking by His Spirit? Are we walking in His grace? Are you keeping your vows? Because if not, friends, if not, there is this potential to ruin everything. The potential for flies to come into our ointment. One pastor asks, which direction are you going in life? Are you moving toward temptation or away from evil? Are you moving the right way in discipleship or falling away spiritually? Are you drawing closer to the people of God or going off by yourself? Only a fool would go the wrong direction in life. Which way is your heart leaning? Toward God or away from Him? Do you have a growing appetite for the Word of God, or does the Bible taste stale? Are you moving toward or from God in prayer? Are you getting more serious about sin? Or have you stopped pursuing personal sanctification? Understand that the leaning of your heart determines your direction in life. Dead flies in the ointment. The second illustration that Solomon uses is that of the snake or the serpent. The snake, folly has consequences. And this is seen in verses 8 through 15. In this example, Solomon shows us that Solomon has declared that folly has consequences in life. And he begins with a series of illustrations that show how wisdom is to be applied in all aspects of our lives, in even our regular daily activities. Now, this is important because if Jesus Christ is the wisdom that the Scriptures put forward, then we need to grab hold of Jesus Christ being the center of our lives. We are not only Christians on the Lord's Day. We are not only Christians when there are Christian friends around us. We are not only Christians when it is serving some benefit to us. If we are in Christ, then Jesus Christ is to affect every area of our life, all of our life encompassed by Christ. Our work, our marriage, our family, our friendships, our spending, our choices, our actions. Christ is to be the center of all of these things. Paul says that in Him we live and move and have our being. And if we are in Christ, there is not much room for us outside of that. We move in Him. We live in Him. We have our being in Him. What is outside of that? Nothing. Friends, it is the will of God that every aspect of your life be in submission to Jesus Christ. Young people, is Christ at the center of your school experience? Is He central to your entertainment? Is He central in your friendships? Is He central in your thoughts and your desires? This is biblical wisdom, putting Christ in the center. And young people, as we talked about in my study this morning, there will be times when you will fall. Having Christ at the center does not mean that you will live a perfect life where you never sin. But it means that we are keeping our eye on Christ. We are staying focused on Jesus Christ. And here Solomon is saying that when wisdom is not central, there are consequences. Look at verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall in it. Verse 9. He who quarries stones is hurt by them. Verse 10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. This is everyday life stuff. This isn't philosophy way up here for those with degrees from UCLA. This is everyday life. And he's saying wisdom must be applied to everything. This week there have been workers here working on a leak in the road. There has been digging and rock quarrying and ditch digging and all sorts of normal work going on. Everyday life stuff. And if in those simple things they do not use wisdom, people will get hurt. There's orange markers. There are men with signs. There are all sorts of ways that point us that here there is work being done not to be hurt by this work being done. Men preparing stone, working with tools. It's daily life. And in each instance that Solomon gives here, foolishness leads to a consequence. There's the falling into the pit. There's being bitten by the serpent. That's one going to repair the stone on their foundation and reaching in blindly into the hole. Bitten by a serpent. Working harder than you have to because your axe handle is not sharp. Everyday stuff. And folly has consequences. Solomon is pointing us to consider what is not working in our lives. What are we failing at? And Solomon says, consider that it may be folly. It may just be foolishness, not using the wisdom of the Scriptures, not putting something under the authority of Christ. And it may cause to folly. We are to live our lives with wisdom. Biblical, Christ-centered wisdom. And then in verse 11, he says, if the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. You see, the illustration here is there's a snake charmer, and he has a snake that is not charmed, and yet he's trying to go through the thing that they do. And the snake bites the snake charmer. That is what we would expect. And the one being the fool here, the one being foolish, is not the snake. The snake is doing what snakes do. If you open a basket and there's a cobra inside, it will bite you. The one being foolish is the charmer, the one who has not done his work, the one that is not prepared in life. And Solomon says he gets bit. Now, a more contemporary illustration may be a horse. My family and I enjoy Griffith Park. We love Griffith Park. And on occasion, we take our children to ride those ponies that are there at the entrance off of Los Feliz. And as we pay our dues and get them on a pony, it never once crosses our mind that they'll be hurt. And why is that? Is that because we're horrible, careless parents? Well, I think that it's because we know that those horses are trained to do what horses do. They're just little ponies. And they're trained to wear the saddle. And they're trained to have a child on its back. And they're trained to walk in a circle on a dirt path. And they are doing what they are trained to do. Now, if we took our children and put them on wild Mustangs, who would be the fool? It's us. It's us. because we are not considering wisdom. We are not considering the way that we are to be, and there are consequences for that. The consequences for the ponies is another pony ride. The consequences for a Mustang would be a hospital visit. Do you see what Solomon is getting at? Our lives, the choices that we make, have consequences. And he's telling us, consider what those consequences will be. Consider what they are. And if we refuse to bend our knee to Christ, if we refuse to take 9 chapters of biblical wisdom and apply them to life, our consequences will not be good. Are we bending our knee to Christ? Are we taking what the scriptures say about who we are and about who God is, and are we applying that to our lives? Are we understanding that newness in life in Christ is the only way that we are called to walk in the scriptures? Are we living out this wisdom? Because if not, there are great consequences. And even if we are believers and there's that area of life that we just hold on to, what the Puritans called darling sins, that those darling sins also hold consequences. The fool is wearied by his folly. Verse 15 says, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. When we can't follow directions, life is hard. When Lydia and I first moved here, the apartment was full of all sorts of goodies as a welcome gift. And there was a big, fat Thomas guide to the city of Los Angeles. Without that guide, without knowing the layout of the city and what the city had in store for us, we would never have been able to explore. We would have never been able to go out and to find out what is there. But we had the directions to do so. The fool is wearied in life because he doesn't know where to go. And life is tiresome when we don't follow the directions. And you know what is sadder than a fool that is wandering around lost without directions? It's those who have had directions and still wander, and still wander around lost. Sometimes when I'm driving, if I have to stop and ask for directions, I'll ask, and as the person is giving directions, my mind just wanders off, and I have to turn to my wife and say, did you get that? Because I was thinking about birds and books and all sorts of things, and she got the directions. What is sadder than somebody who wanders around without a clue is somebody who has been given direction and still wanders. On Thursday at Orange County Fellowship, I met a man named Mike. And I would like all of you to pray that you can meet Mike. This is a little side item. This is a footnote. Pray that you can meet Mike. Pray that he comes up and he worships with us, because he's not currently in a church, even though he is a believer in Christ. So pray for Mike. But as we met in fellowship at the Jensen's home, Mike shared a startling statistic. The statistic is that 2.5% of England attends a Bible-believing church. And using that term as broad as we can, 2.5%. This is the country that produced Puritanism, a country that was central during the Reformation and central to the Reformed faith. This is the country that produced the Westminster Standards, once filled with believers. Churches all over the place. And yet, they wander. They've been given direction. They've been given the Word of God, yet they wander. And the reason that this is so troubling is because we are not far behind that as a nation. People who have heard the truth, people who have access to the Scriptures, people that have access to sound preaching and Bible-believing churches and all sorts of books on Christian topics, yet they choose to wander. And Solomon says, there are consequences, because the serpent will strike. Friend, Solomon is pointing us to the wisdom of the Scriptures, which is only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the way, the narrow way of biblical wisdom. And yet Scripture tells us that the thieves try to enter in from other ways. They try to make their own path. The consequences of folly. And eventually those consequences are eternal. Friends, this is why wisdom is so important, because eventually the consequences are eternal. Don't allow the serpent to bite. The third animal that Solomon gives us is the bird. The bird shows us the need to apply wisdom. We've seen how wisdom can be ruined as the dead flies come into the ointment. We've seen how folly has consequences as the serpent bites us. And now we see that wisdom is to be applied, and we are to watch for that bird. And this is seen in verses 16 through 20. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time. Solomon is saying that here in the highest of places, wisdom needs to be applied. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes you have a country where it is ruled by a childish king, and the princes wake up in the morning to feast and to celebrate, and they get drunk and they get stuffed, and they're not able to do anything the rest of the day. That is foolishness. That is wisdom not applied. And Solomon says, wisdom applied is when your king is the son of nobility, someone that knows how to rule, somebody that is doing it well, and your princes feast only when it is time to feast. And he says, for strength and not for drunkenness. So rulers demonstrating folly. And history has shown us time and time again of foolish men in places of authority. It's true in governments, it's true in churches, it's even true in our own hearts. Wisdom applied. But it's not just rulers. It's not just those in leadership that are foolish. We have a tendency as humans to always blame somebody out there. It's always somebody else's fault. You always see this whenever some disaster happens. Well, if this person would have been doing this, and if the government would have done that, and if we had this, and there's all of these excuses. But folly is not just out there. It's in here. Solomon says in verse 18 that roofs sink. And roofs sink because of sloth. And they leak. They leak because somebody didn't fix it. And that's not the king. That's the one living in the house. So Solomon turns the attention from there, out there, to here, to your own home. He says the foolishness can be here as well. And then he says in verse 19 that food and drink are not put in their proper place, and that often we think that money is going to answer all of our problems. Apply wisdom. And how far does this application of applied wisdom go? Is it only outwardly? Is it only, well, if the roof's going to leak, we'd better fix the roof before the rain season comes? Is it only in our actions? If it's only in our actions, then we can get away with foolishness with our mouths. It's not only actions. It's not only with our words. This application goes deep down to our hearts. Notice verse 20. He says, do not share your negative thoughts. Do not share your foolish slips of the tongue, because they will be heard. And he uses the example of a bird. You're bad-mouthing the king, and a little bird lands at your tree, and he takes the message to the king. Now, obviously, this is not going to happen. He's using an example. You know the saying, a little birdie told me. I heard that so many times as a young person in high school. See, my mother managed the largest bank in our little small community, which meant that my mom knew everyone. Literally, she knows everyone. Sarah met somebody from my hometown a few months ago, and I called my mom and I said, I think the last name is, and she gave me the story for how this woman ended up in Los Angeles. She knows everyone. And because she knew everyone, every time I did something foolish, or every time I said something that I was not supposed to say, or every time I was caught somewhere that I was not supposed to be, I would hear, Nathan, a little birdie told me foolishness. Little birdies share foolishness. But we must take this seriously. We must not think of Snow White singing in the fields with little birds on her arms. We must think of the seriousness of the little bird that talks to the king. Because Jesus tells us that there will come a day when all of our thoughts, when all of our words, when all of our deeds will be laid open before men. As God judges the human race, all the world there with all of our secrets exposed, all of our diary entries, all of our secrets exposed. And who will stand? The little birdie does not expose us here. The little birdie will not be telling the king what we have done. But our hearts will be open for all to see as God judges the human race. And will be divided. Those who will stand and those who will fall. In Matthew 7, the text that we read this morning tells us that there are trees that produce godliness. And as the fruit of godliness is tested, it will stand. But there's also that which produces bad fruit. Tacky, plastic fruit will not stand. Jesus says we will be recognized by our fruit. That fruit is the application of wisdom as those roots draw from Christ, as we believe on Christ for the remission of sins, and as those roots draw on the wisdom of Christ, and our life produces fruit that will last. We will be known by our fruit. The wise man builds on the rock. The foolish man builds on the sand. The wise man, as we've been going through Ecclesiastes, isn't this our goal? Isn't this what we've been trying to do? We've been trying to become wise men and wise women and wise children. And as we've looked at wisdom from the scriptures, it's always pointing us back to Christ, because all scriptures speak of him. And here Jesus says, those who stand build on the rock. They are the wise. A house built on rock. A house built on sand. The rains come down. The winds pound on the house. The waters rise. One house stands. It's the house that built on wisdom. Today, Solomon has given us a look at life. Go back and read this text today. Go, just look at what a mess of a text it really is. And not because God didn't do it perfectly. Because God inspired Solomon to write down those words inerrantly. It wasn't like Solomon was tired and was just, I got to finish up this paper and get to bed. Solomon taking down the words that God wants him to have, and it shows that life is a mess. And we have to stand on wisdom. Because wisdom at times can be ruined when dead flies enter the ointment. And because folly has consequences, because snakes will bite. And because little birdies show us the need to apply wisdom, because all of our thoughts, all of our deeds, all of our words will one day be open, not only for the king to see, but for the whole world to see. Friends, this wisdom that will allow us to stand is only found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you apply wisdom? Will you build on the rock? Will you stand? Amen. Father in heaven, we do confess that our lives at times are a mess. We do confess that at times we go back and forth between wisdom and folly. Lord, apply wisdom. Teach us to rely on Christ. Teach us to run to Him, knowing that apart from Him, all of our life is folly. Lord, help us and cause us to stand. Amen.